Mayang buntag, mga igsoon. Before I go into the sermon, I'd like to just praise and thank the Lord for the successful young adults camp that we had, which ended, yes, let's give the Lord a clap offering, which was last August 23 to 25. I wish I could give you all the details that happened during the camp, but I will entrust that to the young adults who joined the camp because it was such a wonderful time to be together with our fellow believers, and the Lord did not disappoint. He really blessed us all during the camp. So thank you so much for your support. You guys know who you are, who gave not just your financial support for those who sponsored campers, but who really prayed for us and really supported us in the way you did. So let's all thank the Lord for that. Thank you. Now, a few months ago when Pastor TJ assigned me the summary of the Gospel of John, I first really thought this would be a monumental task. It would be an impossible task for me alone. As those probably a few, some of you who have tried to preach before, just tried to exposit, you know, a few verses, it's already challenging enough, let alone an entire book, right? But I'm blessed that this particular book has a special feature that few books in Scripture possess. The author explicitly states what the book is about. And we find this in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, which we will read in a moment. Now, because the Apostle John declares his intent, we can examine how he structures this book through the lens of that purpose. And he clearly states that he wrote his gospel so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, let me just see a show of hands. Who here believes that Jesus is Lord? Who here believes in Jesus? All right. Well, I think I'm done here. Now, not so fast. There's something that we still, I think, we need to make sure of. Now, let me put up this word, rock, in the screen. There. And when you see it, what comes to mind? Some of you may think of a solid object that you take from the ground. Some of you music lovers may think of rock music. Others could probably be picturing the gentle motion of a rocking chair. The movie fans would probably think of Dwayne The Rock Johnson. One word, so many different meanings, so many different ways of saying it. Sadly, that's exactly what happens when people say that they believe in Jesus. Here in the Philippines, the only so-called Christian nation in Southeast Asia, if you ask someone, do you believe in Jesus? Almost anyone, almost everyone would say, of course I do. Of course I do believe in Jesus. Most of us probably grew up saying it and you know, repeating it even in church. But what do people really mean when they say they believe in Jesus? What do you mean when you say that you believe in Jesus? For many, it means I was baptized as a baby, or I believe because I go to Sunday service, or I believe because I try to live a good life. For others, it could be probably agreeing to the facts that they see in Scripture. Yes, I believe that Jesus lived. Yes, I believe that he died. Yes, I believe that he rose again. But is this what John means when he calls us to believe? More importantly, what does John really mean when he writes, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And how does this belief lead to life in his name? What kind of life is John really pointing us to? And so this morning, church, our aim isn't simply to walk through a summary of John's gospel. Our goal is to understand what John wrote in a way where we begin to understand if he has really fulfilled his very purpose. We won't merely outline sections to spotlight this one great truth that we must believe. And by the end of this message, the answer really is just one. The question really is just, have you truly believed? And so let's all stand together in honor of God's word. And let's read John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we submit to You our hearts this morning, O God. And we ask only one thing, Lord, that You may cause us to truly believe in Jesus. Let Your word dwell richly in our hearts, Lord. Let it change us, O God. Let it move us. Let it mold us. Make us more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. Now, before we dive into our main points, let's survey the entire Gospel of John. Now, if you go to YouTube and go to Living Word IT Park channel and go back to when Pastor TJ first preached the first sermon on the Gospel of John, this was on this last December 30, 2023. He sort of predicted that we'd finish this in 1 year and 8 months. Now, that is if everything goes according to plan, and usually nothing really goes according to plan. But if you do the math, today is exactly 1 year and 8 months later. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't know if Pastor TJ knows this, but I'm inclined to think that our pastor has prophetic powers, no? No, just kidding. If you've been here from John 1 to John 21, you've pretty much read the entire book. But for those of you who haven't, it's never too late to start. Now, John's gospel is unlike the others. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on what Jesus did, John shows us who Jesus is. Written by the disciple whom Jesus loved, most scholars believe that this is John, the son of Zebedee. His audience was both Jewish and Greek, addressing Jewish hopes for the Messiah and the Greek longing for ultimate truth. Now, unlike the Synoptic Gospels, John gives us unique material. Conversations with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, powerful I am statements, deep theological insights that reveal Christ's glory, to name a few. John's gospel is simple enough for a child, yet profound enough that the greatest scholars cannot exhaust its depths. That being said, here's how John arranged his gospel. It begins with a prologue in John 1, and he begins with a poem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very first verse, John declares Jesus is God in the flesh. And in that same chapter, people begin to meet him. John the Baptist, Andrew, Nathaniel, and they give him titles like Lamb of God, Rabbi, Messiah, King of Israel, Son of Man. And so what John is really saying here is that this Jesus of Nazareth, this is no ordinary man. From John chapter 2 to 12, these chapters are filled with miracles. But John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Because they point to Jesus and they point to who he is. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals the royal official's son. In chapter 5, he heals a paralytic. In chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. In that same chapter, he walks on water. In chapter 9, he heals the blind man. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Every sign is amazing. Every sign completely different. But with every sign, the controversy grows. Some begin to believe, but many, many reject him. And by chapter 12, the leaders of Israel have made up their minds, Jesus must die. In John chapter 13 to chapter 17, we see the Last Supper. Here, John sort of slows down. He gives five whole chapters just for one night. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, showing that God's Messiah came to serve. He gives them a new commandment. Remember that? What was his new commandment? To love. Love one another as I have loved you. He also promises the Holy Spirit. He prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. These chapters are filled with intimacy, with love, and the promise of God's presence. In chapter 18 to 20, we see the passion and the resurrection. Here, Jesus is arrested. He declares to the soldiers, I am, and they all fall back. He is tried before Pilate. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's crucified. And on the cross, he cries, Tetelestai. It is finished. But on the third day, he rises from the dead. And John tells us that this is the ultimate sign. Greater, much greater than raising Lazarus. And then tenderly, in the last few verses, he restores Peter, the one who denied him, and calls him, feed my sheep. Now that's the gospel of John. That's the story that John tells us. But remember, John didn't just write history. He didn't just write this book for academic purposes. The question shouldn't be if we've read John's gospel or not. The question really is if you've read the book, if you listen to his word, was John able to accomplish his purpose in you? The purpose that we see in chapter 20, verse 31. And so this is really where we go back to, isn't it? That throughout the book, John was trying to convince his readers to believe in Jesus as the Christ. And throughout the book, John was imploring that only through this belief in Jesus, one can ever truly have life. He was giving them account after account, story after story, truth after truth, so that we, his readers, might believe. So if that's the purpose of John's gospel, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean to believe? What did John mean by that? As I mentioned earlier, here in our countries, we so often hear the phrase, I believe in Jesus. But is that what John meant when he said to believe? Now, the Greek word used here is the word pistuo. And it doesn't just mean mere mental assent or religious routine. It means to trust completely, to rely on with confidence, to place your entire life in someone's hands. And notice that John says we are to believe the specific truth that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And what is the result? That we may have life in His name. So this brings us to the heart of what John is calling us to do today. The 2 points that we have this morning. First, believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Second, believe in Jesus to have life. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah and believe in Jesus to have life. First, when we look back at chapters 1 through 12, we see that John immediately addresses a very critical question. Who is Jesus? Kinsa man siya? Now, this is no accident. John is intentional here. His purpose is clear. He desires that his readers come to believe that Jesus is God. Because some would say that he was just a great teacher. Some would say that he was just a prophet. Others would say he was a revolutionary. Some would even say that he was a rebel. But John says he is God. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. And John wrote his gospel so that you and I would not make the mistake of thinking lightly about Jesus. He shows us over and over again that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament. Now, John here uses the word Christos, both of which, Messiah and Christos, both of which translate to the Anointed One. But what does that mean? Because a Gentile reader might find it confusing. Which is why I think John presents Jesus in a way that helps his readers understand. Who is this Messiah? What is the Messiah, especially to the early Jews? Well, there are three ways. Jesus is the ruler and king. Jesus is the redeemer and deliverer. And Jesus is the restorer of worship. First, Jesus is the ruler and king. From the very first chapter of John, we hear the words of Andrew, "We have found the Messiah." John 1:41. Nathanael himself declares in the later verse, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, the Jewish people longed for a king. They remembered God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That one of his descendants would reign forever. They dreamed of a ruler who would throw off their oppressors and restore Israel's glory. And when Jesus came, what did the crowds shout? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They were so excited. But Jesus was not the kind of king that they expected. In John 6:15, after he feeds the 5,000, the people wanted to take him by force, to make him king. Why? Because they wanted food. They wanted bread. They wanted someone who would give them a political kingdom, someone who would meet their immediate needs and drive out the Romans. But when Jesus stood before Pilate, remember what he said in chapter 18, 36 to 37? "My kingdom is not of this world. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Now, church, make no mistake. Jesus is king. Amen? But he's not a king who rules from a palace in Jerusalem. He's the King of heaven and earth, the Lord of truth. His reign is eternal, not political. And let me also tell you this, that Jesus is not interested in being your king only on Sunday mornings. Not only in religious rituals. You see, Jesus is king and he demands the throne of your heart. He is not content with half of your allegiance. He's not one king among many. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Some of you listening today, you're probably acknowledging Jesus as king with your lips. But your life may still be ruled by sin, by pride, by the traditions of men. You may go to church, you may take communion, you may perform all kinds of religious duties, but if Jesus is not king of your heart, then he is not your king at all. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 10 to 11, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." You see, there will be no exception, church. One day, every person will bow before him. The only question is whether you will bow now, willingly and in faith, or later in judgment before his wrath and his glory. Not only is Jesus the king, the ruler and the king, but Jesus is the redeemer and deliverer. The Jewish people, of course, longed for a Messiah who would deliver them under Roman occupation. They were taxed heavily and they were often mistreated. They wanted a Messiah who would come with a sword and who would rally an army, who would march into Jerusalem and throw Rome out once and for all. But John tells us Jesus came for a much, much greater deliverance. In John 8:34, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Because church, that's the real bondage. It's not Rome, it's not politics, it's sin. And in verse 36, he declares, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You see, the greatest enemy is not Caesar, it's not the government, it's not even poverty or oppression. The greatest enemy is sin. The greatest oppressor is Satan. The greatest bondage is death. And Jesus came to set us free. On the cross, Jesus did what no army could do. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. When Peter drew his sword in the garden ready to fight, Jesus told him, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In effect, Jesus was saying, "I did not come to deliver you with violence. I came to deliver you by my sacrifice." And so let me ask you now, have you experienced that deliverance? You see, you may have religion, but do you have redemption? You may go through rituals, but are you truly, truly free? Many of you come from a background where you've been told that you can be delivered from your sins if you confess to a priest, or if you perform certain penances, or if you try hard enough to be good. But the Bible simply says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No amount of good works can wash away your sin. No prayer beads, no pilgrimages, no sacraments. Only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross can redeem you. That's why John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Church, you and I, we need a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Jesus. Not only is He a Redeemer, but He is the Restorer of worship. Now, the Jewish people also expected that the Messiah would restore the temple, to cleanse it, to bring back the glory of God's presence. Now, Ezekiel had spoken of a day when God's glory would return. Haggai had promised that the glory of the latter temple would be greater than the former. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus himself stood in the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Now, the Jews thought that he was talking about the building. But John explains he was speaking about the temple of his body. You see, Jesus is, the original meaning of that is tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel. And so God no longer dwells in stone buildings. No? Ayaw mo gunahuna nga sa Skyrise 1 ra naa si Jesus? No? Or naara sa Banawa si Jesus? No! He dwells in Christ, and when we believe in Christ, He comes to dwell in us. That's why Jesus could tell the Samaritan woman in John 4, 21-24, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." You see, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Religion says you have to go to a certain place, perform a certain ritual, say a certain prayer. But Jesus says the true temple is Himself. The true worship is through Him and Him alone. And this is where many people stumble. They think if they just go to Sunday services, if they perform certain rites, obey certain customs, if they follow certain traditions, that is already worship. But Jesus says, no. He is the temple. He is the way to God. He is the one who will restore and who restores worship. In the Feast of Tabernacles, if you still remember, in John 7, 37 to 38, Jesus stood out and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And I believe this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God does not flow from a building. He flows from Christ. True worship is not bound to Jerusalem or to Rome or to rituals. True worship is in Christ alone, in spirit and in truth. So let me ask you now, do you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christos? Do you believe He is your King? Have you surrendered your throne to Him? Do you believe He is your Redeemer, that His blood alone can set you free from sin and death? Do you believe that He is your temple, that He alone brings you to God's presence through Christ Himself? Now, for those of you who truly believe, be encouraged. You serve the King of Kings. Let that reality sink in and fill you with boldness and confidence. You have been redeemed by the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Let that truth liberate you from your guilt and from your shame. You have access to the very presence of God through Christ. Let that privilege drive you to a deeper worship and intimacy with Him. But also, church, be warned. You can be religious and still be lost. You can be sincere and still be wrong. You can call yourself Christian and still not know Christ. The Jews of Jesus' day shouted, "Hosanna!" But many of them turned away when He did not meet their expectations. Don't make the same mistake. Don't settle for a Jesus of your own imagination. Believe in the Messiah that John presents in his gospel. He's the ruler, the redeemer, and the restorer of worship. Not only do we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, we believe in Jesus to have life. What does that mean? What is this life that John speaks about? Now, if you still remember Pastor TJ's sermon, he exposits that the word life there is the word zoe. And it doesn't just mean existence. It's not just breathing, not just scraping by, but it is God's life in you. Life as He meant it to be. Life that begins the moment you believe and stretches into eternity. That's the kind of life that John is speaking here. And so let's look at three ways that John describes this in his gospel. First, life eternal. Second, life abundant. And third, life surrendered. Life eternal, life abundant, and life surrendered. First, John says Jesus gives us eternal life. And he first points to Jesus introducing Himself that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 3:16, and I hope we all memorize this verse by now. No, this is one of the most famous verse in all of Scripture. And so I'd like you to recite it with me. Jesus declares, "For God that He gave begotten Son, that whoever should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, every one of us has a soul that will live forever. You are not just flesh and blood. You are made in the image of God. And your soul is the breath of God. Deep inside, you are eternal. But the question is not whether you will live forever. The question really is, where will you live forever? The Bible makes it plain, apart from Christ, we are dead. We are separated from God. And if we die in that condition, we will spend eternity apart from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. But if we believe in Christ, we are given eternal life. Life with God, life in His presence, life that never ends. In John 11:25-26, Jesus so powerfully declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Church, do you have that assurance today? Do you personally have that assurance today? If death came tonight, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Again, you may be religious. You may have tried your best to live a moral life. But unless you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you do not have eternal life. Eternal life is not earned. It is given. It is not a reward. It is a gift. All you have to do is receive it in faith. Not only do we live a life eternal, but we also live a life abundant. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, church, listen carefully. Jesus is not talking about money. He's not talking about possessions or property. He's not talking about position. He's not talking about reputation, about power. He's not promising that if you come to Him, you'll get a bigger house, a nicer car, or a healthier body. No. He is talking about a life filled with meaning, with peace, with joy, and the very presence of God. Look at the abundance that John describes. And there's four here that I have. Abundant satisfaction. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Church, would you agree that people all over the world right now are hungry and thirsty for meaning? They chase pleasure, success, but nothing, nothing ever satisfies. Only Jesus, the bread of life, can fill the emptiness in our souls. Not only abundant satisfaction, but He gives us abundant light. Abundant light. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In church, truly, we live in a very, very dark world. Filled with confusion and despair, but when you walk with Jesus, you will not stumble in this darkness. You will have His light guiding you, showing you the way. Abundant satisfaction, abundant light, and third, abundant security. In John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you hear that, church? Do you hear that? No one, no devil, no man, not even your own failures. None of them can take you from the hand of Jesus. When you belong to Him, you are His forever. And lastly, abundant fruitfulness. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. See, life in Christ is not stagnant. No, wala ra ka nag-ung-ung. No? It's not lifeless religion. It's a life that overflows into love, into service, into witnessing, into missions, into good works. Not to earn salvation again, but as the fruit of your salvation. And so, church, is your life abundant? Naabay daghang prutas nga nagbitay diha sa inyong kinabuhi. Naabay mo'y makita nga mga bunga sa inyong kinabuhi, sa inyong pagpangalagad sa Ginoo. Or are you empty? No fruit, nothing. That's maybe because you may be going just through the motions of religion. Praying prayers, reciting creeds, performing rituals, but inside you feel dry and lifeless. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus calls us to come to him so that we may have real life, full life, abundant life. And finally, life surrendered. In John 12:24-25, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? Real life comes through surrender. You must die to self in order to live to God. In John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter. Three times Peter had denied him. Remember that? And three times Jesus asked him as well, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he says, follow me. That is the call of the Christian life. Love Jesus. Follow Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Again, this is where many people stumble. They want eternal life, but without the repentance. They want the ticket to heaven, but not turn away from their sin. They want abundant life, but without obedience. They want forgiveness without surrender. But Jesus says, you cannot have life on your own terms. You need to completely lay down your life for Him. Some of you are still clinging to religiosity, clinging to your good works, clinging to your own sense of control. But Jesus, once again, is asking you to surrender, to turn from your sins, to trust in Him alone, to lay down your life and follow Him. That is life surrendered, and that is the only life worth living. So let me ask you, church, do you have life in His name? As you believe, do you now have life in His name? Do you have eternal life? Do you have abundant life? Do you have a surrendered life? Now, if you already possess this life in Christ, rejoice! Be strengthened! Your eternal life is secure. No trial can threaten it. No failure can forfeit it. Your abundant life flows from an inexhaustible source, Christ Himself. Your surrendered life is the path to true freedom and the greatest joy. And so, believer, press on. Live boldly in the life He's given you, knowing that the best is yet to come. But also, church, take heed. You may have all these religiosity but not life. You may have tradition but not truth. You may have sacraments but not salvation. However, tonight, this morning, this life can be yours if you believe. Truly believe. Not just in your head, but in your heart. Not just with your lips, but with your life. Now we have walked through the Gospel of John, and we have heard its heartbeat. Jesus has shown us that Jesus is the Messiah, the ruler, the king, the ruler and king, the redeemer and deliverer, the restorer of worship. And as we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, we receive life eternal, life abundant, life surrendered. And so as we end, I go back to that one question that we need to answer. Have you truly believed? Let me close with this story. In the summer of 1859, a man named Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope more than 1,000 feet across the raging waters of Niagara Falls. Now, of course, crowds started to gather to watch him. And to their amazement, he walked across the rope back and back again. And he did it blindfolded. He did it on stilts. And he even stopped halfway to cook an omelet. No, nagluto pa siya ng itlog. So everyone was so amazed. Now one day, Blondin pushed a wheelbarrow across. Now the people cheered and shouted. And then he turned to the crowd and said, "Do you believe I can carry a man across in this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd roared back, "Yes, we believe! Oh, you're so good, Blondin. You're so amazing. You can do it. Yes, we believe in you. Yes, we believe you can do it." But when he asked for a volunteer, the crowd grew silent. See, the crowd said they believed, but they never really did. They would not trust him with their lives. However, history tells us that one man did. Blondin's manager, Harry Colcord. Harry climbed onto Blondin's back, and Blondin carried him across the rope high above the falls. And so Blondin wasn't just saying, "I believe." He was entrusting his whole life in the hands of Blondin. That's the kind of belief that John is calling us to. Not a belief of the lips only, but of the heart. Not just saying, "I believe in Jesus," while still trusting in yourself, but putting your whole weight, your whole life on Him alone. So Jesus is calling us tonight, once again. Will we step into His arms? Will we trust Him completely? Will you climb onto His back, so to speak, and let Him carry you, not just across a rope, but across death itself, into eternal life? This is the moment, church. Don't leave this place without making it right with God. If you still haven't known Jesus and still haven't come to believe, truly believe in Christ, come to Him tonight. Lay down your works, your pride, your religion, and put your faith in Him alone, for He will give you eternal life. And if you're already a believer, but you've been drifting, you've been clinging to sin, if your life has been empty, surrender afresh. Say, "Lord, stake the throne. Restore my worship, Lord. Lord, let me live abundantly in You. Let me come back to You. Remind me once again what it means to really believe in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords, in the Messiah, in the Christos, in the Son of God. Let my life reflect that belief, Lord." And you will find life, real life, life eternal, life abundant, life surrendered. Church, this is the gospel according to John. This is the invitation. Believe and live.